series of messages on controversial subjects among Christians. We want to talk about anointing tonight for healing, for physical healing, from James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. You may want to jot these references down at the top of your sheet as we get started. They're not in your notes anywhere, but as I was preparing for this lesson and looking the notes over, and also I've been trying to follow my Bible reading guide that we have from our church calendars that we give out at the first of the year, and I know we're in the book of 2 Chronicles. It says in Joshua chapter 9, and I'll work my way to 2 Chronicles, says in Joshua chapter 9 and in verse 12. Now this is when the Gibeonites had really tried to deceive Joshua and the children of Israel. "This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey." Verse 14, "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." They got into trouble. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, I want to begin reading verse 7. "And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time." Let's go down now to chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you, while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them." Go back to chapter 16. It says, "And behold, the acts of verse 11 of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians." James chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." I like what I read one Bible commentator say about this passage of Scripture, that he was for faith healing, but not for faith healers. And I believe that that's really what the Bible position is, and what this passage of Scripture in the book of James is really talking about. You say, "Pastor, do you believe in anointing people with oil in the name of the Lord?" Yes, I do. We practice that here. We want to lay this foundation tonight because I know that it's abused in some circles. Some people think that you're putting an undue emphasis on maybe the oil that's used in the anointing. And of course, when you look at the modern day charismatic movement and what I call showboat religion, then there's a lot of emphasis placed on the spectacular. And that's not what you find in this passage of Scripture. This is just a nuts and bolts Christian life in action. And as you know, the book of James is saying, if you say that you have Jesus in your heart, show it by the way you live. And so we want to work through this handout sheet. And as is usual, it's a long one. So we're going to jump right into it. And I trust that all this will fit and make sense to you as we go through. One of my dilemmas as I prepare for these is I don't want to bring more confusion to the subject than is already out there. And I don't want to take this series to just perpetrate what I believe. I just really want to impress you with what I believe the Bible is telling us here. So that's why on this particular lesson, we've got quite a bit of ground to cover. Number one, we need to understand that the ultimate consequence of sin is death. Now, the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages or the payment of sin is death. Now, you know that when I give the plan of salvation, I'm in the habit of explaining, as the Scripture does, that there are two deaths mentioned. One is a physical death and one is a spiritual death. Now, what's talked about in Romans 6:23 is talking about that spiritual death. But also we find in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Man not only because of sin died spiritually, but he began to die physically. And so we see that we need to understand the ultimate consequence of sin is death. Number two, sickness is not always because of personal sin. It is the consequence of original sin. And this is something we have to be very careful. And when you get into these controversial areas, we have some element of people in church, and not necessarily this one, but in some churches where as soon as someone gets sick, they say, I wonder what they did. God must be getting after them. And maybe you know something about their past, and you say, I know why God's doing that to them. And the fact of the matter is, you don't know why that's happening to them. It could just be because of the natural consequence of living in a sin-sick, sin-cursed world. Amen? I mean, we get cold, we get sick, and we find that all these Bible characters that performed the greatest of miracles, save Elijah and Enoch, we find that they suffered physical death. Amen? They did. They died. Afflicted, in number three, afflicted means suffering in difficult circumstances. Afflicted means suffering in difficult circumstances. So when we think of afflicted, sometimes we think of just going through a tough time physically, but it's talking about any and all affliction, any and all trouble or hard circumstances that you go through. And I'll let you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, and that bears out that point. Number four, Paul prayed that God might change his situation, but God gave him grace to turn his weakness into strength. It's one of the most famous passages of Scripture when you're going through hard times. And I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the chapter 12. Just for now, I'm going to read verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. And Paul says this, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There are a lot of people who get confused when they get into the first few verses of Scripture of chapter 12, thinking that Paul must be referencing some other individual. And what they need to do is just keep reading. And what we always say is the Bible explains itself. And so he's saying that he's that man that had been caught up to the third heaven. He saw things and heard things too wonderful for man to utter. And he said, because I could be lifted up with pride. Because you know in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, we find that he was given his personal testimony and he mentions that he was an apostle born out of due time. If you go to Acts chapter 1, you find the qualifications for an apostle. And so he knew that in some respects he didn't meet the qualifications of an apostle like the others, but yet personally the Lord appeared to him, revealed himself, and personally instructed him. Galatians chapter 2 bears that out as well. And so then because of this this special revelation, these special revelations that he was partial with and had the privilege of going through, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So Paul prayed that God might change his situation, but God gave him grace to turn his weakness into strength. When you look at the whole matter of anointing and getting healing from God, I think every one of us as believers, we want God's will. You know, I don't want to be like a Hezekiah that prays for 15, you know, for more time. And then during that time, we see really, if you read his whole life, where we find that one of the most wicked men that ever lived and sat on the throne was Manasseh. He was born during that last 15 years. As well as we see how selfish he was. Here was a father who said, as long as I have peace in my time, that's all right. God was telling him, you know, those that follow you are going to have a hard time. I'm going to pass judgment. I'm withholding my judgment for just this period of time. And Hezekiah said, that's okay as long as I have peace. So there was that whole attitude of peace at any cost. But so we find here that Paul prayed that God would change his situation, and God did not change his situation. It could very well be, dear one, going through suffering, that God wants you to go through that suffering. It could very well be that he's allowed that sickness to come in simply because of the natural fall, but yet we know the truth of Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good. As you go through trouble, as you go through trials, as you go through affliction, as people see you go through suffering, then they see God, the Holy Spirit, at work in the believer's life. And when you say that you claim the promises of God, they take note of that and say, how can they go through all that and have the joy of the Lord? How can they still serve Him? See? So there's a purpose in what you're going through. Number five, prayer can remove affliction. Prayer can remove affliction. We have Peter in Acts chapter 12. You know the account? He's been put in prison. He falls asleep. The church is praying unceasingly for his release. And the angel comes and leads him out of his affliction, his difficult circumstance that we mentioned in number 3. So prayer can remove affliction. So you say, well, how do I know whether I'm praying in the Spirit or not? How do I know whether I've got the prayer of faith or not? We'll get into that. All right, prayer can also help us to endure afflictions. Prayer can also help us to endure afflictions, as we've just noticed here in the 2 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, number 6. If you are going through hardships or trials or trouble, pray. If happy, sing. Isn't that what the Scripture says here? It says here, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And if you look at the Spirit-filled life in Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians 3, and others, you'll find that one of the marks of a Spirit-filled individual is the song that they have. The song not only in their heart, but on their lips. What kind of songs do you sing? What's going through that mind of yours? Is it the most recent tune on CKMW or CFAM? What is a recent song that's going through your mind? Or is it, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Or praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Amen. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Amen. Like a shepherd, Jesus guards His children. Praise the Lord. What kind of a song do you have in your heart? What comes out of your mouth? When you're just by yourself and you're singing and humming that tune, what kind of tune are you singing? I'm glad the psalmist said he's given me a new song. Amen. Even praise unto our God. So it says, is any merry? Let him sing songs. And then is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. So we see here, if you're going through hardships or trials or trouble, pray. If happy, sing. And there you've got the examples of Jesus in the garden when the pressure, the affliction, the tough circumstance was upon him. We find him praying to the Father. We find Paul and Silas in the jail at Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And what are they doing in the midnight hour when most people will be moaning and groaning and saying, God, you know, here we're preaching for you and we're sacrificing for you and doing all this for you. And we want to get out there and really preach the gospel and found a church. And they didn't have any, well, they must have had the idea that God was going to use even that imprisonment to further the gospel, because it was the start of the church at Philippi there with them being in prison. And when most, after their backs had been ripped up, would have been crying, they were singing and singing praises to God in the midnight hour. Amen. There are at least two privileges we have mentioned in the New Testament that affords us the opportunity to get right with God. Now, of course, I always say keep short accounts with God. Of course, we say that as soon as you sin and the Holy Spirit brings that conviction, you ought to get that thing right. But I believe that there are two focal points that God has graciously put in our lives and in the life of the church so that we can be right focused on this matter of being right with God, that we could have this time of examination personally as well as corporately as a church. And there we find the Lord's Supper mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and the anointing for the sick in James chapter 5. You see, the Lord's Supper, it says, let every man examine himself. And then here in chapter 5, it says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So here we have the anointing. Here we have the Lord's Supper. That are at least two privileges, and it is a privilege, so that we can be right with God. Number 8, if one is sick, they should call for the elders of the church. Now folks, when I've taught this in years gone by, it's not right for me as a preacher to run around to those who are sick and going through disease and say, would you let me anoint you with oil? Hey, let me pray over you. And I'm not talking about it in a charismatic way, because the Bible has it laid out exactly how it ought to be done. And I'll try to illustrate how we practice it here. But just by way of the notes there, if one is sick, they should call for the elders of the church. Now, there's a lot of confusion in the church polity. That means the politics of the church as to who is an elder. Some people say, well, you have pastors, you have elders, you have deacons. Some people say, well, you have pastors, bishops, elders, and then you have deacons. And so they've got quite a few categories. But if you study your New Testament, you'll find that the word pastor and bishop and elders always making reference to the same office, but different aspects of that same office. And I illustrate it so many ways, but one way I do it is with me being a man. I'm a man, yes, in case you didn't know. I'm a man, but I'm also a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor. But when you look at me, you see a man, right? But you may see me in a certain light. The same thing would go of pastors and bishops and elders. A pastor, of course, is a shepherd who feeds. I, in my pastoral role, like I'm doing now, and what I do on Sundays, is I'm feeding the flock, so to speak, okay? And then as a bishop, I'm called an overseer, which means that there has to be someone who oversees the ministry of the church. Not in a dictatorial way, but in a biblical way. And God has ordained it so. And so we find scripturally that a bishop is also a pastor. He's an overseer. And then we find that there's the term elder. An elder is a counselor. And I do counseling. And so I'm doing some counseling right now along with my preaching. So those are the three words that are used for the one office of being a pastor. Now let me prove it to you. And you find that in number 9 where it says, elders are the pastors of the church. If you go up to Titus, which is just before the book of Hebrews, and well, Philemon is nestled in there too. But in Titus chapter 1, it says in verse 5, for this cause, Paul's writing to Titus, left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. It says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. There's no paragraphical break here. This is staying with the context. So you see right here that he's using elder and bishop interchangeably. Isn't that right? You see that? Acts 17, you'll find it says that you're to take heed to yourself and to those who God has made you the overseers. All right? Same word that we would get bishop from. Okay? An overseer and a bishop is talking about the same thing. A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. If you go up to 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. There's not a single evangelical church in this area that would not take you, if you ask them what the qualifications of a pastor are, to this particular passage of Scripture. And yet they'll turn around and try to have a separate office for elders and separate office for pastors and bishops. And nothing could be further from the truth of the Scripture. Bishops, pastors, and bishops, pastors, and elders are one and the same office, all right? But different aspects of that same office. You know, you could do it for your particular, just for your particular line of work. Some people see you as an employee or an employer. As your wife looks at you as a husband, your children look at you as father, but you're still the same man. But they look at you in a different light. Okay, so you fulfill those particular roles. It's not that you're three different people, right? It's you're just the same man, same individual. All right, so elders are the pastors of the church. So here in this passage of Scripture in James chapter 5, it says, is any sick among you, let him call. Who's the him? The one who's sick. Okay, so the one who's sick calls for the preachers of the church. And it says, now what church? The church that they're a part of course. You don't just go out there and say, hey, you know, would you come here and all that kind of stuff. No. Right? From the church. Okay, number 10. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. The anointing takes place in the name of the Lord. Okay, and you have Colossians 3:17, and it essentially says, let all things be done to the glory of God. So oil in the Scripture is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible. All right, and you follow that through the Old Testament. It was a mark of consecration. It was a way that the priests would set kings aside. It was a special anointing oil that was used. It was blessed and honored by God. I use olive oil as well in anointing that I do in my office. Okay, number 11. Verse 15 troubles many people, but it need not. The prayer of faith is the prayer of assurance. It says here, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And this is where when people are sick, they're saying, oh, I wonder if I have the prayer of faith. I wonder if I have enough faith. And this is the prayer of assurance. I believe that when someone goes through this process, God is moving in their life. God is moving in such a respect that they are also consulting Him and allowing and giving Him an opportunity to do a miracle if He so chooses. There are some folks in this church that we have practiced this particular passage of Scripture and we've had an anointing with oil and you have been healed of your particular sickness, and we give God the glory for it. It's not in the oil. It's not in the preachers. It's not in the church. We're just following His prescription. But He is the healer. Amen. Sometimes He chooses to heal, and sometimes He chooses not to heal. The choice is His, and the glory is His. But I tell you what, the aspect of bringing those passages of Scripture beforehand in our reading before this lesson about Asa and about Joshua, how they did not inquire of the Lord, I think it's significant that we ought to inquire of the Lord first and not last. He deserves our first. He deserves our best. He deserves to be consulted first. You see, Joshua consulted afterwards and found out that the Gibeonites had deceived him. If he had consulted first, he would have been saved a lot of heartache, and that thorn in the flesh would have been gone from the Israelite side for all those years. You see, consult God first. Amen? Asa would have done well by consulting God in his sickness. All right? So here we find faith means the unqualified acceptance by man of God's revelation in Jesus Christ. Faith means the unqualified acceptance by man of God's revelation in Jesus Christ. Now, here's some significant examples that I think we must come to grips with. Letter A. Paul did not heal Epaphroditus. He did not heal Epaphroditus. If Paul had the gift of healing, he would have healed himself. He would have healed Epaphroditus. But he couldn't do it. So that's why we say healing is of the Lord. Folks, if somebody is on TV or somebody sends you a letter and, you know, they're asking you to send them money and, you know, you sow a seed gift of $100 and you'll reap $10,000 and all that kind of Tommy rot, I call it, but all that kind of stuff, then you ought to just shy away from that, because that's not Scripture at all. They're trying to fleece you. They're making merchandise of you, the Scripture says. Okay, so I would say if a man says that he has the gift of healing, let him go down here to Boundary Trails. The excitement of just doing something here in a church service, most healings cannot be verified after a month after the healing service. There have been so many studies done in fundamental circles and evangelical circles about the faith healers and what charlatans they are, that's very well documented. That most of the healing that takes place are what is referred to as psychosomatic healing. Those kind of healing that just takes place in the mind. But we've never heard of limbs being restored. We've never heard of broken legs being made whole. And many people who suffer back problems and so on and been in wheelchairs, they have been known in a fit of excitement and working up to such a frenzy that they can actually get up out of the wheelchair and they can move around and all that kind of stuff. But then shortly thereafter, when the adrenaline's gone from the body, they're back in their original state. I was when I was in high school, Ernest Ainsley used to be on the TV, and I went down to Jack Scallion's church. Toby Weaver was the assistant pastor there in charge of youth. And I went to school with Joey Ford, and he and I went down there. That was Toby's wife's brother. And we were good friends, and we were down there for the weekend. We got up Sunday morning, we're all getting ready for church, and the TV was on, and there was Ernest Ainsley on TV, and we just sort of all three passing through there at about the same time. We were looking at this healing line that he'd started. And he was going, and he had these people lined up, and he was pounding them real quick like on the forehead, and they were dropping down, and people were catching them and hauling them away. He gets up to one lady, and he says, "What's your problem?" And she said, "I'm deaf." And he said, "Well, which ear?" And she said, "Both of them." Now, folks, she said it clear as a bell. I have never forgotten that. We roared in the living room of that home. Because here, you know, she's not supposed to be able to carry on this conversation. She was hearing everything he was saying. And yet he healed her on that TV program. Folks, God's not in that mess. And we might as well just come to grips with what the Scripture says. And see what happens in our conservative circles then. We see something like that take place, And then we come to a passage like this, and we just want to shy away from it. You know why? Because we don't want to, in any way, shape, or form, be labeled as charismatic. And folks, I don't want to be labeled that way, but yet at the same time, I don't want to miss what God wants to do. And so just because someone may abuse the truth does not mean that we ignore the truth. And yet we've got a lot of that going on in our circles, and we need to come back and be biblicists. Okay, so here we find that Paul did not heal Epaphroditus. Letter B, Paul left Trophimus at Miletus sick. And here was a man who was an important co-laborer with the Apostle Paul, and yet as he was going on his missionary journey, he had to leave this man sick. Now you know that if he could have healed him, he would have. Come on, wouldn't he? You know, when I hear people in our congregation that are sick, if I could heal him, I'd heal him. Okay, Paul did not cure his own thorn in the flesh. And you talk about it. Would you say that Paul was a man of prayer? I'd say he was. I mean, here's a man that said pray without ceasing. Here's a man that wrote on the Spirit-filled life. Here was a man that just had a handle on the liberty that we have in Christ. I mean, here was a man that walked with God. And yet when he had that thorn in the flesh, he says, Lord, please remove it. And I don't know how intense or how fervent his prayer was, but I think it was pretty intense. I believe he meant what he was praying. And he thought at that particular time that, hey, I could be more effective, God, if you'd heal me of this. And God said, no, but I'll give you grace to endure through it, and I'll use you. And Paul said, okay, if that's what it's going to take to have your power in my life, then let me be sick. That's okay. And so there's the prayer of faith. There's a prayer of assurance. And see, God changed his want to, didn't he? His desire. He was willing to realize that the will of God for his life was not the healing, it was that thorn. And the best thing for Paul to have to endure was the thorn in the flesh. Why? Because pride would have caused his fall and would have sapped him of God's power. So we see Paul did not cure his own thorn in the flesh. Healing is of the Lord. Right there at the end of number 12. Healing is of the Lord. Number 13. It is good to contrast 1 John 5:14-15 with James chapter 4 verse 3. I want to go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 verse 14 and 15. This is a prayer passage. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. We read a verse of Scripture like that, we just rip right through there and we say, well, you know, I tried that, Pastor. I prayed for this and prayed for that, and God never did answer that prayer. And so it may work for the preacher, it may work for some evangelist, but prayer just doesn't work for me. Did you really spend time in this verse? Did you really pray in the will of God? You see, we can't just simply flippantly get on our knees and say, oh God, give me this, give me that. Because then we fall in the category of James chapter 4, verse 3, where it says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. See, a lot of times we're asking for things because we want them, not because God wants it. You see, and that's one of the things that prayer does for us. In fact, I've got a quote later on in the lesson that talks about this very thing about prayer. But it's good to contrast 1 John 5:14-15 that talks about praying in the will of God, and with James chapter 4 that also admonishes us not to pray according to our lusts. And lust is just talking about an inordinate or a misplaced desire. You know, sometimes we want something and yet it's not in the will of God. It's not necessary sin. You know, lust is not necessarily always sin. The spirit lust is against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. Okay? Doesn't mean that the spirit's doing something wrong. It's referring to that desire, that strong desire, if you please. All right? So, number 14. Private sins require private confession. Public sin requires public confession. God forgives sin. And if you look at our text passage of Scripture, it says the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So private sins require private confession. Public sin requires public confession. I can't emphasize that enough. A lot of harm has been done in a lot of testimony services in local churches and at some other meetings. Many times when people begin to get up and they give these confessions, these open confessions of like me going to Brother Gary and say, Brother Gary, I've hated you for these many weeks and, you know, God's convicted me about that. And, you know, I hate the way you look. I hate the way you comb your hair. It's been an offense to me. Not only that, you stink and all this kind of stuff. And I just unload on him and I say, Brother, I want you to forgive me. Well, you know, he's going to be gracious and he's going to say, Brother Mike, that's not a problem. I forgive you. Don't think another thing about it. I'm going to walk away saying, Amen, praise the Lord, I've been born again. And I'm going to be singing songs. I'm going to be happy. The burden of sin is going to be off my shoulders because I got right with my brother. But you know what the devil's going to do to him? He's going to hammer away at him saying, Man, I wonder how many people around here think that I'm ugly. And they don't like the way I comb my hair. And they think I stink. All of you are going to walk around. I can just see after church, he's in trouble. But you know what I'm saying? Now, what should happen if I think, if I am thinking evil thoughts about him and I know about it, you know what I ought to do? I ought to hit that altar. I ought to get down beside my bed at night and say, God, please forgive me. I've been harboring hard feelings and bitterness in my heart to Brother Gary. He doesn't even know about it. God, forgive me. Help me to make that right. I mean, husbands and wives, be careful. You want to just dump the whole truckload of all everything on your wife or vice versa. You know, you want to tell them, the other partner, all your thoughts. Folks, you better tell God. Private sin requires private confession. Public sin requires public confession. For example, if I ball out Nathan here and I do it in front of Corey and in front of Eric, well, what I have to do is a lot of us, what we'll do is we'll say, man, you know, God's convicted me about me bawling Nathan out. And so, you know, what we do is we make sure no one else is around and we get Nathan. We say, Nathan, come here for me. Okay. You want to just come with me? And Nathan, you know, I'm sorry. I feel like a dirty dog. You know, I was mean to you. I spoke ill of you. I ran in and raved. Please forgive me. Would you forgive me? Okay, that's good. And he goes on his way, you know, and I just feel good about it. You know what? I'm not done.
That's right.
I ought to go to Corey, and I ought to go to Eric. And I ought to say, guys, you know what happened? You know, you were there when I bawled out Nathan. And, you know, God convicted me that I was wrong. And I've already apologized to him. We've made that right. But I want you to forgive me because that was an unchristian thing for me to do. Will you forgive me? You see? Then I've made it right. But I don't sit there and call the whole church and say, hey, church, you know, I was thinking, I bawled out old Nathan the other day and just really gave him the gears. And boy, you know, we got things right. You know what everybody's going to want to know? What'd you get in trouble for? Right? And God's way is always to keep that realm of knowledge small. He doesn't want to broadcast sin. He's in the curing business. Amen? And so when you talk about this, and he's not talking about trying to go before a priest or a preacher and confess your sins. He's not talking about that in this passage. And so what we normally do when someone comes to me and says, I'd like to be anointed with oil. God has impressed this upon us. And so what I do is the first visit, we usually don't anoint with oil. What I do is I read that passage of Scripture in James chapter 5, and I read the entire last, from verses 12 on, or 13 on, and we explain that passage. Usually takes somewhere 10 minutes, not a real long explanation. And then I say, what I want you to do is I want you to spend the next few days praying, asking God if there's anything standing in the way that if He so chooses of bringing healing, that you'll take care of it, He'll bring it to your mind, and you'll make it right. I said, when you feel like that you want to continue with the process, God gives you clearance, you call me. You know, there are some people that after that explanation, they've never been back to me. There are some people who, after a couple of days, some have gone as far as a week or a month, and finally they let me know and say, okay, we're ready. And then we anoint with oil. And I usually take this olive oil, and we go right back through the Scriptures. And I usually have a couple of men, usually Brother Gary's there, usually have a couple of the deacons. And what we do is I put just a little bit of this oil on the forehead. I don't pour it on their head. Just put it on their forehead. And I put my hand on there. And then they put their hands on there, on the forehead. If I'm doing a lady, the husband will be right there as the spiritual authority of the home. And then I will ask the question, is everything all right? Have you taken care of everything? And if they say no, then we don't anoint with oil. We don't go on with the prayer. We don't go on with the process because God's not going to bring healing to a dirty vessel like that. Not using this process. And so then what we do is we pray and we say, Dear Lord, as the Scripture says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And Lord, we're trusting you for healing. And I explained to the people right there that there's no healing properties in this oil. Spiros Zodiotis, when he gives the explanation of this passage, would give it more of a flavor, and some commentators would. They would give it more of a flavor of a massaging oil that is actually put on the person. Well, I would go see a doctor for that. I wouldn't see a preacher to have the oil massaged in my sickness. Okay? So make sure you keep that context in there, all right? But this is a process, a spiritual process that I believe that God has put in His Word. And then we pray for that healing to take place. And we do it in my office. We don't do it down here in front of everybody. And we say, if healing comes, then you make sure you give God glory and tell us too. Because we want to rejoice together. And I remember a couple of you folks who are sitting right here tonight that gave testimony of healing that took place in your life. I don't want to put you on Front Street tonight, but we could, but I won't. But God is in the miracle working business. But I say this, if you practice this and God does not heal, then it's great to know that when you're living life and going through the sickness, that is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But you know, if you never take God up at His Word, then you always have to wonder, I wonder if that would have helped. I wonder if that was the secret. I wonder if God was wanting to do something here and I didn't give Him a chance. That's why I say, consult God first. We're always wanting to run off to here and run off to there. And it's not saying that every time you get sick, you come running to the elders of the church. The indication here through the Scripture is almost a sickness unto death. Okay? All right? So let's keep reading. So private sins require private confession. Do you understand what I mean by that? Well, I hope that's clear. Public sins requires public confession. God forgives sin. Number 15, prayer is the instrument used in healing, not a person, institution, thing, or even oil. It's a focal point is what it is. That I think it's just like consubstantiation, transubstantiation that's talked about in the communion with the Catholics and the Lutheran Church. Transubstantiation, they believe that the elements actually are turned into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They try to use a passage in the Gospel of John to bear that out. Consubstantiation, the doctrine of the Lutherans with communion, actually believe that the blood and body of the Lord Jesus are present in the elements. We believe that the wafer you take at communion, and the grape juice you partake at communion are symbols of the body and the blood, but they're not the body or the blood. They are a focal point so that we can center our attention and celebrate His death till He come. Okay? When we are using the oil, it's not saying that we're believing that oil has some magical power. That's spiritism. Okay? We're not saying that at all. So don't run out to the store and, "I'm getting some olive oil." No. That's not what you do. Okay? But what it does, it gives us a focal point. It's something to center on, recognizing the fact that we are all centering our attention on this particular aspect of the Christian life, and we're trusting God for healing. Okay? So prayer is the instrument. Number 16, effectual means working. Effectual means working. It says here in our text passage of Scripture, I'm looking at the clock and looking at my notes and looking at the Scriptures all at one time and saying, "Oh no, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not in the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So fervent praying is praying with fire in the soul. Fervency means to enter into a contest to fight against adversaries. And I'm not talking about a contest where you're trying to win a prize. In one sense, yes. But at the same time, what it is, when you get into prayer, just as we learned in Daniel, there is a spiritual battle that ensues because the imps of hell do not want God working on behalf of mankind. Notice that prayer, number 18, was what Elijah used to stop and start the rain. He prayed. Elijah, number 19, was a man like us all. God is not a respecter of persons. I like that. Amen? In other words, if God can answer his prayer, God can answer your prayer. Healing is the outgrowth of prayer. Prayer does not grow from healing. Robert Law said in number 21, said of prayer, "It is not getting man's will done in heaven. It is getting God's will done on earth." That's prayer. So Robert Law said a prayer, "It is not getting man's will done in heaven. It is getting God's will done on earth." And that's why there's no substitute for length of time in prayer. There are some people who say, "Oh, I never pray very long. I just all day long. I'm just continually doing snatches here and there and all that. I don't spend any concerted time." I've heard preachers talk like that. Folks, when you come with selfish motives in your heart, and the more you pray and talk to God about it, you'll see that either you'll get that assurance in your spirit from the Lord that it's the right thing. He'll take that burden away from you to keep praying for that particular item. You'll get a settledness, a peace in your heart regarding that matter. Or what he'll do is he'll begin to do a work and change your want to. Change what you want. Change that desire in your heart to where you will then bend your will to his will. See? But many times, you know what our praying is? "God, give me this. Give me that. Give me your blessing. Lord, bless me as I go do this. Bless as I do this. Bless as we go here and we go there." It's not necessarily wrong to pray that way, but yet, do you see the selfishness of it? What we ought to be doing in our private prayer time is, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want? Is this what you want from me, Lord? Lord, for my humanity, I don't know of any other direction. When I look at it through my eyes of flesh, I don't see any biblical thing that I'm violating here. But Lord, please let me know. I don't want to make a mistake here. Is this your will in this matter?" And he'll reveal his will to you through his word, through circumstances. And we'll get into all that next time. But let me just end with number 22. Elijah prayed the prayer of faith because he knew God would answer based upon 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. 1 Kings, I'm going to go there and read it and we'll be done. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Did you hear that verse? So you know what happened. We find it was in verse 18 that he went up to Mount Carmel. We find it is in chapter 9, verse 18. Chapter 19, we find that that's when he runs from Jezebel. The rain came at the end of chapter 18. But he had already been given the word from the Lord that God was going to send rain. A lot of people, when they look at that passage of Scripture, they think that, oh, Elijah was just some super saint of God, and God was, he was just walking around giving God orders. Oh, 3.5 years earlier, he said, "God, I don't want it to rain." And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. That's not the way it worked. God told Elijah to go to Ahab and tell him that a drought was coming, and he wasn't going to rain until it wasn't going to rain until he said it. And so it wasn't until chapter 18, 3.5 years later, that God comes to Elijah and says, "Look, you go tell Ahab that I'm going to send rain." You know, so these charismatics will look at one aspect of it, but they'll forget this aspect of it. God is not going to lead you contrary from His Word. And Elijah could pray fervently and in the will of God, knowing that God was going to answer his prayer because he had his word on it. How do you know whether God's going to heal you and answer your prayer and meet your need? When you've got his word on it. Amen? That's where you just leave it up to him. Boy, we need to go through James 5, 19 and 20. We'll do that next time. Folks, healing is of the Lord. And as I started out, I'm for faith healing. But I'm not for faith healers. There is only one great physician. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't be shaken and blown about with every wind of doctrine. And don't be shaken by the pizzazz of the charismatic healers. Please don't.